So still in Luke 17, the second half of what I was preaching on before going on vacation. So this morning we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God. If I ask you the question, what is the kingdom of God? If I say the kingdom of God, what does that start to, picture in your mind? It's really not a simple question. It doesn't have just one answer to it. Ultimately, when I say kingdom of God, or the Bible says the kingdom of God, we're talking about a kingdom that is eternally ruled by God, of God. I'm going to pause. I'm hoping I am going to say a lot of stuff I don't need to say this morning. I'm hoping I'm going to say a lot of things where you're like, well, yeah, duh. Because it should be that way. Unfortunately, though, it's not sometimes. So back to this. Do you know what the kingdom of God is not? It's not a democracy. It's not a republic. Right? When we talk about the kingdom of God, ultimately we are talking about heaven. We're talking about earth eventually. It's not now. You know that, right? You know that the earth is not the kingdom of God right now. There is an element of the kingdom on earth, but this earth is not ruled by him. That hasn't happened yet. When I say that, when I say things like it's not a democracy, it's why I always laugh at what most people's definition of free will is, because somehow they kind of get this impression, they get to carry that into the kingdom. You don't. Right? How many times have you heard somebody say, when I get to heaven, and then fill in the blank. When I get to heaven, I'm going to tell God this. When I get to heaven, no, you're not. That's not the kingdom. I might even equate it to this. How about, we talk about elements of the kingdom on earth. Well, the church is supposed to be an image of that. But yet, think about people who come and go from church, any church, right? In fact, it's always funny to hear people's reasoning why they left a church. It just wasn't my musical style. We talked a little bit about that this morning in Sunday school even. But it wasn't my musical style, so I left. I don't like long sermons. I don't like short sermons. I really want a church that has a program that does this for me. And that church didn't. They don't serve premium coffee, so I left. I'm considering personally leaving this church, me personally, just so you're aware, because we don't have a donut machine. I've been asking for a donut machine for quite some time, and we still don't have one. So it's really gnawing on me lately. Especially because, I was on vacation and there's a little business down there and they're selling the very donuts from the very donut machine that I think it will change everything. I'm convinced of it. There's the gospel and then there are donuts. Now, real quick here, I'm not saying that you shouldn't have a particular music style, and whether you do or don't like long sermons or even premium coffee and donuts. That's not the point. The point is, that's not what the kingdom isn't about what I like. It really isn't. In fact, it's interesting because if you take the scripture as absolute literal as possible, and this is a mystery, so don't write this one down as a hard fact, but I think when we get to heaven, we're only singing one song. There aren't multiple songs. There's just one, and I don't even know it yet. I hope I like it, because I'm stuck with it. I don't know if that's really what's going to happen. In fact, we don't know a whole lot about the kingdom as a whole when we get there. Because you know what? We're not there. But see, here's what happens. So when I say the kingdom of God, we start getting some different ideas. And we start thinking, I get to take my ideas into heaven. And you say, yeah, but see, I won't have to worry about that, Mike, because heaven's going to be perfect. So I don't have, you know why heaven's going to be perfect? Because you have no say in it. You can't ruin it. There's no committees. That's why heaven will be perfect. Not because, it's not like I don't have to worry. In fact, even when I say perfect, we all have our own definition of perfect, don't we? I mean, you want to ask me what sounds like heaven to me? Heaven to me is extra innings on a beautiful day in the bleachers. That's heaven. Do I think that's what heaven's going to be? No, I don't. I really don't. Will there be baseball in heaven? Of course there'll be baseball in heaven. Will there be football? No. Why? Because football's stupid. Don't even get me started on soccer. I don't even understand that. Hockey, maybe. You know, you got to have a winter sport. Actually, there won't be winter, right? Because it'll always be, so because that's what perfect is, right? How do you define perfect? Cricket? I'm okay with that. I actually enjoyed it. I really did. I tried, by the way. See, you give me, this is like Sunday school now. No, I tried to bring a cricket bat home when we went out, and couldn't do it. There's quite a few places we can get a glimpse of the kingdom in the scripture, right? And that's it. Glimpse. We get pictures. It's kind of like a puzzle, and we get to put the puzzle together. We do know the bigger picture. I think we know the bigger picture, but yet it's not in focus yet. There's parts of it that are going to be a mystery until you get there. When it comes to the kingdom, what is it? How is it that we approach it? Well, we pray, right? We pray, your kingdom come. Now, what is that in connection with? Your will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. Does that mean earth is the kingdom? No, the earth is not the kingdom. It's that we on earth should represent what the kingdom is. We do what the kingdom says and does and is, but we understand this is not it. I've said it before. If this is it, right, if what we have, earth, as is, I don't think it's worth it, quite frankly. I think it's something better. Matthew tells us that when John the Baptizer is preaching, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? It's at hand. What is John proclaiming in this particular moment that wasn't proclaimed the day before? He's proclaiming it's here. It has arrived. Well, what is he actually talking about? Well, we got to have the whole story, right? So jump over to Matthew. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth out of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. This is the summarized version of this temptation moment. But what we understand, though, is that John proclaims that the kingdom is here. This is the kingdom. This is the bigger picture. This is the story. What happens, though, in this wilderness moment? Well, we got to go jump now back to Matthew again. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He didn't just show him Jerusalem. He didn't just show him Israel. From whatever vantage point they were at, he saw all the kingdoms of this world. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me." And Jesus responds, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God. With him only shall you serve." I have to imagine, because that's all I get to do at this moment, that before Jesus even gets the words, "Be gone, Satan," out of his mouth, he had to stop laughing. Who is this to offer him all these futile kingdoms that, quite frankly, are going to pass away anyways? By the way, just real quick, just fun little story here. I was in Hobby Lobby one time, and there was a sign. it caught me off guard because I'm like, I'm not sure. I kick myself of all the days to not take a picture or even to buy it. But there was a sign that says, all these will be given to you if you worship me. Matthew 4:9. Beautiful sign to hang in your living room. You know, the words of Satan. Because remember, you can do all things through Scripture taken out of context. This is what Satan offers us, kingdoms. Plural. At least that's the idea. But the kingdom that is actually offered, the real, true kingdom, is something altogether different. So after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. In other words, the time has come. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And then we turn around later on, and Jesus turns to his 12 and he says, I want you to go out and I want you to preach. This is what they preach. He says, he sent them out. Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The reason I'm bringing all these up here real quick is just real quick. John preached it. Jesus preached it. The disciples preached it. I think I'm just going out on a little limb here. I think it still needs to be preached. There's something about the urgency of the kingdom that still needs to be preached. You know why? Because the kingdom hasn't come yet. And yet it has. And we need to understand what that means. And so what this does is this brings us to Luke 17. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, as in they're saying it hasn't. So when? And he, that's Jesus, answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. They're asking this question, when is it going to come? Not recognizing it has come. That it's literally standing in front of them. I might ask the question this morning, do we understand the kingdom? Now, real quick here, I want to point out something. We're going to take a little rabbit trail into the Greek for a second. Beth's not here. Beth is always asking for this stuff, and Beth's not here. Okay. There's a lot of bad teaching, I would say heretical teaching, that comes from this passage. I'm going to make a mountain out of something very, very small here. But it has become something that's so detrimental to the kingdom. And it all comes from this one little word. The Greek word is ethnos. Entos. It's the word, if you're reading this passage here at the very end, we get the word midst from. We read it midst. However, early English translations, the earliest amongst them, reads this way. So you have, and when he demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, which I kind of like that better, lo here, lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Do you see a difference between within you and midst? Do you see where some confusion might come between the words within you and midst? We're going to explain this. By the way, King James is not the only one. The original published version of the NIV, which is what we call the NIV 1984 edition. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. It's there again. Quick note, the NIV has corrected this. If you have something past the 1984 edition, which you should, it has corrected this. It has also corrected a few other errors bad translation errors. I like the NIV, just on record, just not the 84. But the New King James, they stuck with it. There's a reason they stuck with it. So, a quick read. What does this say? Well, it says this. It says, you know what? The kingdom of God, you've always had it within you. You just didn't know it. It's this little spark that exists. You just need to unlock it. All good dogs go to heaven. This is actually a very huge preaching point of the modalist teachers out there today, the health, wealth, prosperity teachers, which happen to mostly be modalist teachers, and even the Hebrew Roots movement. So why within versus midst? What's the deal? Why? How do we get such a completely different kind of idea? Because, I mean, you can make the argument within. You can say, okay, that they're talking about those who are, he's standing right there within this group, which is, in a sense, what it means, but it's not how it gets taught. Because we take our English translation of a word, our English definition of a word, and we apply it to a Greek word that it has nothing to do with it, not in this way. The word, a little Greek lesson, you're getting it, want it, I don't care. The word's only used twice in the New Testament, both times in the Gospels. The other passage, it's used this way. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup, inside, etnos, right there, of the cup and the plate, that the outside may be clean. Now, you'll notice real quick here, there is a word inside that is, there's two different insides here, and they are two completely different words. The first word is an adverb. See, etnos, that's a preposition. Now, I'm not an English major. What's a preposition? Prepositions depend on a connecting thing, right? They connect something. What is it connecting? What is this word connecting? Now, I'm going to say real quick here, there are some irony here, because the Matthew passage is condemning the Pharisees. You look clean on the outside, but you're not clean on the inside. And in Luke's passage, where this word is used again, who's asking about the kingdom? It's the same Pharisees. How do we know that the word that's used here doesn't mean within the way that we would use it? Because, well, quite frankly, if the word is about something on the inside of something, and the kingdom is supposed to be on the inside of something, if that's the way it's being used as a preposition, then he would be telling the Pharisees what? That the kingdom is inside them. Is the kingdom inside the Pharisees? Not according to this passage. So clearly that's not how this word is used. Because again, it's a preposition. It connects something. So we have to go back to what is it connecting. And the connection comes with the rest of the passage, not the previous point. In fact, if anything, he's saying it doesn't connect to you. It connects to something else. Jesus is saying this, that the kingdom is standing in front of them. It is in their midst. It's just not in them. And seeing that kind of, it's where the problem starts to lie, doesn't it? They don't know it. They don't know the kingdom. They don't understand the kingdom. The kingdom is far from them. See, here's the thing when it comes to the Pharisees, and it's not just the Pharisees, but it's the Pharisees. They want an earthly kingdom, if anything. I mean, you got this whole Roman issue, right? They want David. I would even say they might settle for Saul at this point. Anything other than the Romans. Anything other than Jesus. They think it's going to come in pomp and circumstance. It's going to be visible. It will be via location. You can't miss it. Which again is somewhat irony, because Jesus equates it to lightning. Wendy and I, last summer, we had the opportunity to go visit Tony and Cody in Orlando. And they drove us all over the place. We drove all over the place. And do you know what I found? I found this very interesting because Orlando, I don't know if you have been to Orlando or not. Orlando is flat. My dad used to tell me, because they lived in Orlando for a short time before Disney World was built. It was actually while Disney World was being built. And he talked about how flat Orlando is. And I never understood that until I got to Orlando and found out just exactly how flat. They have no mountains. They don't have hills. They don't have real trees. It is flat. And yet, you know what the strangest thing to me was? Now, you could see signs for Disney everywhere, but you didn't know you were at Disney until you were at Disney. Somehow, in this flatness, they managed to hide it. And it's very bizarre to me that all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there you were. It's kind of what they want. They want, like, we want to be here now. Show us now. Despite signs all around them that it's just around the corner, perhaps. They're looking for something tangible. I mean, not that we would ever do that, right? We don't need tangible. We're totally cool with it's out there somewhere. The thing is, it's actually very tangible for them because literally Jesus is standing in front of them. All they have to do is reach out. But that's just exactly how blind they are. In fact, when Jesus says that it can't be observed, he's literally saying, you can't see it. It's kind of a strange thing to say, though, because when we start, you know, if I say the kingdom, I ask you, what is the kingdom? And all those different possibilities. Amongst those possibilities, right, you're going to start thinking maybe new heaven and new earth. It's a little hard to miss the complete, total replacement of a planet. How about the rapture? Jesus is going to be talking some language that some people interpret as rapture language. I think the rapture is going to be a little kind of obvious. Like, suddenly Jim and George aren't there anymore. Where'd they go? They just disappeared. Something's going to be off. By the way, if you're the one witnessing the fact that other people are missing, I'm just going to let you know you missed something. What is Jesus actually saying? Well, first, there's a lot, right? There's a lot that will only be visible to those who already see it. That's such a weird thing to say, isn't it? The only people who will actually see it are the people who have already seen it. I mean, again, we can get into the rapture language, and it doesn't matter at this moment how you think it might play out. But Jesus talks about it in terms of thief in the night. What does that mean? It means it's going to happen right under your nose. It means it's going to happen in such a way, kind of like a ninja. You won't be prepared for it. And by the way, when he starts talking about those things, you know what? That's actually not the kingdom, is it? If anything, that's not kingdom come, that's kingdom gone. That's the absence of the kingdom at that moment. He says it's not going to be a matter of, it's here. This is it. This is the kingdom. This is the kingdom. This is it over here. And we're going to, because it's not going to be about being here or being here. When I lived on the coast, we often had to travel up to Coos Bay because that was the closest Fred Meyer and closest Walmart. Now, I don't know if you've been to Coos Bay before, but Coos Bay, there's Coos Bay and there's North Bend. Do you know what separates Coos Bay and North Bend? A street. Now, if you call one the other, you're going to get corrected. If you say, I'm in Coos Bay, you're like, no, son, you're in North Bend. There's a defining line. The kingdom, it won't be, that's the kingdom's on that side of the street. It's not how it works. When the kingdom happens, and I'm talking grand kingdom, it's all. There's nothing else. It is the kingdom. I think these are important things. So Jesus starts to expound on some of these ideas, right? He said to his disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you won't. And they will say to you, look there or look here. Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. Turning to his disciples, ignoring the Pharisees. Literally in the middle of a conversation with these guys, and he just turns away. Let me talk to the guys who actually know. Let me tell you something. Jesus is giving some warning here. In fact, part of the warning is this. You know what? There's going to come this moment where you're going to think the kingdom isn't here at all. Because he isn't going to be there physically. And in those moments, you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted to maybe follow someone else. Not just because you're following someone, but they're telling you they know where the kingdom is. So you just follow them. And he's saying, don't do that. What Jesus is doing here, I think it's worth honing in on. See, while he's in their midst, the kingdom is in their midst. But there's going to be this moment where he is not in their midst. He's going to be on the cross. He's going to be in the grave. Eventually, he's going to ascend. He won't be there. And the temptation will be that the kingdom now is gone. Because at the moment, the kingdom only seems to be what I can see. The other concern in this moment is maybe, just maybe, they're going to be convinced, wait, maybe I missed something. Have you ever, if you've been in the church long enough, this has probably happened to you. You ever hear a message on the rapture, and then you take a nap, and then you wake up and everybody else in the house is gone because they're outside. But you're like, whoa, I missed it. Anybody ever have that moment happen to you? Don't lie. It's happened. You're convinced. You know what? I haven't seen a single Christian all day. We get weird ideas in our heads. We think we missed something. Maybe we missed his return because after all, he's been gone quite a while. And what he's doing is he's reassuring them right then and there. Therefore, he is reassuring us. You know what? When I come back, it's not going to be in secret. It's going to be as if the whole entire sky has lit up. You ever been, again, I'm geographically asking questions here. You ever been in Montana during a lightning storm? I have. Brighter than the day. Can't miss it. Here, you know, lightning flashes, you go, well, was that lightning or did I just have something glint in my eye? When you have a big wide sky the way it is in Montana, when we were, you know, I kept making fun of Tony about, you know, he talked about rain in Florida. I can't be that bad, Tony. Then I got caught in rain in Florida. It's worse. I'll take our rain all winter long compared to 1 hour of rain in Orlando. That rain will kill you. I'm just saying, if it was raining the way it was in Orlando when Noah was building the ark, everybody would be building a boat. No, see, the contrast is how it's all playing out, right? It's noticing that in Jesus' ministry, how many times does he hold back his, shall we say, his triumphal entry moment, right? It's not the time. It's not the place. This is not it, not yet. So you kind of go, okay, so when? And he's saying, when it happens, you're going to know. There's no confusion in that moment. Now, I do want to tread a little bit lightly here because I don't want this to become the point, but I think it's worth a moment. Because my question really is to you, have you ever felt like God's not here? Have you ever had a moment where you're like, I don't get it? I don't feel him? And I know I've talked about feelings. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about feeling. I'm like, literally, you're like, I feel alone. And maybe you start thinking, maybe I did miss the boat. And maybe it's in those moments you start to turn to something else for comfort instead. Or maybe you're looking for somebody, I don't know, there's got to be somebody out there who, I don't know, they've got that extra little knowledge. They crack the code. They've got to know something that I don't know. I do want to remind you of something, though. First off, you're not alone in that thinking. It's not a new thought either. We're going to see that here in a second in the scripture. But I want to remind you of something. See, kingdom is plural. Because kingdom is people. That's how God chooses. I will be their God and they will be my people. That's the promise. The church, the ecclesia, that's plural. The closest that we can get to understanding what the kingdom might be, it's this. I'm going to tell you real quick here. Sometimes this. All the beauty of it, this. You don't get a real sense of the kingdom by yourself. You can't. You can get a sense of God. You can worship by yourself. Yes. But don't confuse that with the kingdom. The kingdom is plural. But sometimes we think we missed. Maybe we missed something. And like I said, it's not a new concern, waking up from a nap and being convinced everybody raptured and you didn't. The Thessalonians had this problem. They wrote to Paul, and Paul wrote back in his second letter to them. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about his return there. And our being gathered together to him, which usually we like to use the word rapture there, that's being brought together. We ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit, or a spoken word, or a letter seeming to be from us, because apparently trolling and spam and fraudulent letters that are trying to get you to give somebody your social security, that goes way back. See, the effect of the day of the Lord has come, as in you missed it. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the law, man of lawlessness. There's all these other extra details. None of these things have happened yet, so you don't have to worry that you missed it, is what he's saying. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things. You didn't miss it. You weren't left behind. Somebody was coming in and teaching them that you missed it. In fact, I'm going to say this real quick here. So much time has been wasted in the churches teaching eschatology in the form of the rapture and the second coming. And what do I mean by that? Are those things important? Yes. But what I'm saying is the time that's been wasted is because they've been taught as tools of fear. They've been taught as somebody has some extra hidden knowledge. Let me ask you, you ever get a flyer from the Seventh-day Adventists telling you that they know what the end times will look like? Have you ever had the Jehovah's Witnesses show up on your doorstep asking you if you were concerned about the uncertainty of tomorrow? That's the people that Jesus literally says, do not go to them. It's the very ones that Paul says here, let no one deceive you. That's who he's talking about. It's not new. Too much of this has been wasted because it's out of thinking that God has left something out and it's up to you to figure it out. That is to say, live life without faith, but rather in your own personal understanding. What do we need to know? How about this? I'm going to get as Pollyannic as I can possibly get. Jesus made a promise. God fulfills all of his promises. That's what you need to know. That's it. Yeah, but I need that extra little detail. I need that. No, you don't. You don't need it. You want it. What you need is to trust that God has always fulfilled his promises. What you need to know is that he told you what you need to be doing. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's Jesus, not you. So with that authority, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And just in case you forgot, because you are stupid, I am with you to the end of the age. Do you know how many times I need to hear that? Every minute I need to hear that. He has not left us. And I'm just going to tell you real quick here, you need to stop looking to the sky. Because when it happens, you know it. So stop thinking you missed it. That's what he's teaching his disciples at this point. It's what Paul teaches the Thessalonians. It's even what Jesus teaches the seven churches in Revelation. So with all that said, then he goes, but first, right? So you don't have to worry about missing it, but first, he, who's he? Well, he's just got done talking about the Son of Man and living in the day of the Lord. That's the he, that's him. Must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. You want to know what it's going to look like? That's what it's going to look like. And I'm going to tell you right now, there are glimpses of what that looks like right now today. Watch the news. Watch the opening of the Olympics. Watch all sorts of different cultural events that are taking place right now. It looks like it. What if I told you it's going to get more blatant? So they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was with the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. By the way, I haven't seen that happen yet. I haven't seen a big, giant, catastrophic, destroy the world kind of moment. I've seen some pretty close things. So on that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife? Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together, one will be taken, the other left. And they said to him, where, Lord? And then he said, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. It's an odd way of ending that. Just a quick reminder, when Jesus says he must suffer, where are they right now in the scripture? If you remember last week's sermon, I know that's a stretch, but where are they? They're on the way to Jerusalem. There's only one reason to go to Jerusalem, if you don't live there, that is. That's the worship, that's the sacrifice. Now, they've been to Jerusalem several times. This is the last trip. That's what Luke is letting us in on. This is it. Jesus won't be leaving Jerusalem this time. What's going to happen there? It's crucifixion. It's the rejection. It's the ultimate rejection. Jesus then starts to do this little compare and contrast, right? You remember the time of Noah? I mean, they were all just carrying on, living life. Remember Lot? Oh yeah, they were all just carrying on, living life. You know, it's interesting. Jesus doesn't bring up the corruption of their sin in that moment. He just says, you know what? That's what they were just doing life. Now, we do know that Noah preached. We do know that there was an element of what if we could find X amount of righteous people. So there were attempts, there were signs, but they just continued to live life. A life apart from God. It's really not that different than what we see the Pharisees are doing. They're under the impression. We're under the impression. There's plenty of time. We got all the time in the world. We have all the time for the kingdom to come later. But yet, what does Jesus do here? He contrasts it in such a way. He says, you know, one minute here it is, and one minute it's not. And guess what? You don't get to set the when it is and when it isn't. You don't even get to know when it is and when it isn't. We've talked about that before. Every sermon's talked about that before. Why do we not get to know the time and the day and all that? Because that's how we would plan accordingly. And we'd still be late. This really is our biggest problem, I think. We think we have time. I mean, it's tomorrow. Tomorrow. I love you. Tomorrow. You're always a day away. That is until that day is the day of the Lord. And he doesn't sing that part. The early church was plagued with doubt. They were so convinced that everything was now that they let those who posited different ideas come in. Peter actually had an issue with this. And so in his second epistle, he says this, knowing that first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with their scoffing, following their own sinful desires, they will say, where? Where is the promise of this kingdom? Where is the promise of his coming? That's usually all it takes, isn't it? Somebody say, you know what? You do know how long it's been since Jesus left, right? I mean, yeah, you had that 400 years of silence, but we're talking 2,000 years of absenteeism. Maybe we missed something. And what does Jesus say to them? Don't follow them. No, instead he tells us that when it happens, it all happens. It all happens at once. There isn't a measure of time. It isn't a gradual thing. It isn't sand slipping through a time glass. He brings up Lot's wife. That's pretty key. What's the lesson we learned there? Don't look back. Because looking back is what? Looking back is doubting. It's Peter on the water, taking his eyes off of Jesus. It's the Hebrews in the desert thinking, Egypt wasn't so bad. What Jesus is imploring is that they keep their eyes forward. And he's bracing them for what's about to happen. Not only his death, but literally his absence. He's not going to be physically there. You know who the one person who gets it is? The first person who gets it? This is kind of ironic. It's Thomas, isn't it? Thomas first makes the statement, I've got to touch. But then when Jesus is there and he offers the touch, does Thomas touch? No. We give Thomas so much grief. I wish I had the faith of Thomas. He didn't have to touch. Of course, there's eschatological implications here, right? What does that mean? There's end time stuff. There's end of days things here. And what Jesus is saying is when it's over, it's over. That the final judgment will be, well, it's going to be like Noah. Everybody's going to be carrying on and then done. It's going to be Lot and Sodom and everything carry on and done. It will be quick. It will be sudden. It's not about rescue at that point in time. There is no rescue at that point in time. It's just you either are or you aren't. There will be some that will look at this passage as some sort of a rapture passage, and there are elements of it here. And your interpretation of how and when the rapture will take place, well, you can wrestle with that, with this passage. You can wrestle with it in other places. But the picture is always the same. It is the final rescue. It's the exit. When it happens, it's because judgment has simultaneously happened. And how will you know? What will be the sign at that point in time? Because there will be those who will be left dead. Just follow the buzzards. When you see the buzzards circling, it's too late. When you see the buzzards land, it's too late. That cow's not getting up. That person's not getting up. Jesus is telling us that there are two signs. There's him, the kingdom, and there's the vultures. Too late. People are waiting for all sorts of extra signs. They're already here. They scoff at the notion that the end is near. The same way, in fact, if you read the story of Lot, his sons-in-law, they didn't believe it was happening. You ever thought about, you kind of have to. Have you ever thought about the people watching Noah build a boat in an area that there was no water? Paul writes actually to the Thessalonians the first time around. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. You don't need this. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, when they are saying there is nothing better, not even God can sink this ship. I'm sorry, I'm just going to say it, and if it makes somebody upset, you can deal with me later. Let's just make America great again. Let's put our security there. Let's do the things that we think are going to secure us now. Because I'm going to tell you, everything that's secure now won't be secure then. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you. This but you is a very exclusive group of people. Do not make a mistake. It does not say but everybody. It says but you. Who is Paul writing? He is writing to the believer. If you are not a believer, go back to sleep. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for the day to surprise you like a thief. You are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Think about that moment that Jesus is praying and he comes to his guys and you couldn't even stay awake for 1 hour. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet of the hope of salvation. By the way, you'll notice there's a lot of same language if you go over to Ephesians 5 and 6. Maybe because it's true. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, which does mean that there are those who wrath will fall on. who died for us, that's Jesus, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Keep going, keep growing. This passage has some high contrast to it, doesn't it? To the disciples, something like this whole entire passage that we're looking at in Luke, it should be encouraging. It's also a little bit scary, because somewhere along the line, they're going to just simply have to believe. Believe what? That they're the kingdom. They're part of the kingdom. And if you're part of the kingdom, you don't have to worry about tomorrow. Quit worrying about tomorrow. Stop being anxious about tomorrow. Stop listening to the person on your doorstep trying to convince you of some other thing. Now, to the Pharisees, the contrast here is they're just eating and drinking, and quite frankly, they should be scared. They should be horrified. Because they're asking, when is the kingdom coming? Because they don't know that the kingdom is here. They don't know who the kingdom even belongs to. And really, when we stop and we think about all of this, and just to kind of land this plane, or I don't know, dock this boat, if you will, there's really only one question that has to remain here. Are you ready? When we come to the communion table, do we understand what the communion table represents? Yes, it represents his body. It represents his blood. It's a covenant. I'm going to ask you a real quick question. Do you believe this covenant? Do you believe the promise that this covenant has? Because if you do, that means you believe literally everything Jesus has said leading up to this covenant. You cannot believe this covenant without believing the rest. Because this covenant is completely built on that. And that all of this is built on the previous covenant, which was built on the previous covenant, which was built on the previous covenant. And it goes all the way back to the garden where God made the initial promise. I will make this right. I will do this by my son. Why? Because this is not your home. This is not the kingdom. I don't know what your definition of the kingdom is. And quite frankly, I'm going to say it this way, not to be mean, but I don't care. I want you to define it by what God says the kingdom is. Hopefully it's the same thing. I stand by how I started. I hope everything I said this morning was, well, yeah. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for the promise that you made that this sin that we so willingly entered into in the garden would be paid and covered by not just the bruising of your son's heel, but by the crushing of the head of the enemy. And that we live now, today, in the truth, the hope, the faith of not only what has been done, but what is to come. Father, I confess that I put my faith into too many temporal things. I have too many just-in-case scenarios. Father, I pray that I'm able to walk away from those things and to trust in what it is that you have already promised. Father, we pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that those around us might see there's something else, there's something different. There's something more. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen.
Admit it, it's better when we're all squished together. right? Right? I don't know. So that's one charge I want to make to you, just in every way possible. Maybe we can scooch together. Is that, can we make that a metaphor as well? The second thing is, I mean, we have it from Scripture, like one, after we have these instructions for how to take communion, what it is, we have this command to eat and drink, and as we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so that's our prayer for you this week, is to just in every aspect of your life to proclaim the Lord's death until his return. We love you. Have a good week.